Well, desire your prayers. I'd like to look at a scripture and I think it's the 8th chapter of Luke. Jesus had given the disciples the parable of the sower. They had desired what it meant. And in the 9th verse it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which we a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." So the parable was meaning that the sower went forth and sowed to all people everywhere, to all grounds, to all kind of hearts. He sowed the word of God. But it was only in one place that it really was able to do what it was intended to do. And that, of course, is referring, we can make many analogies with that and get the ideas of how that works in our lives, and I believe that it's true. I believe that I've seen these things happen over and over. Cares of life, stony ground, those kind of things. The way that the way the Lord tries to deal with people. But there's one that's really what we want to get a hold of this morning, that in the good ground, he said, was in the ones that in a good and honest heart brought forth fruit to perfection. And I'm kind of interested in that in this morning, because that's kind of challenging. What does it mean to have a honest heart? And when it says a good heart, what's a good heart? But it does say to us that God needs something. The Word needs somewhere. It just is not God's divine power that changes you in spite of yourself. It takes some place for it to lodge, and a place that's good versus bad. Good. What do you think of a good heart? A sensitivity, a care, a little passion in there. Honest. It would do every one of us well and serve us well today if we would check our hearts to see how honest we are. Are we honest with ourselves? We honest with God, honest with others. Well, you're not going to be honest with others if you're not honest with yourself. And not honest with yourself if you're not honest with God. You don't have to be honest with God. You can't be honest with God if you're not honest with yourself. It's important that we be honest with ourselves. The thought that I have today is the attitude of heart. What's our attitude? You know, it's important. An attitude is a very important thing. The world knows that. The world knows that people's attitude is important. Business people, for instance, you go to Walmart. I don't know if they're as good as they used to be, but Walmart has someone that they actually pay that stands at the door that greets you when you come in. We go in many times with our children, and they roll out these smiley stickers.
And they start handing out, putting stickers on the children's hands and all, and greeting you a good day. Y'all have a good day. Have a wonderful day. Well, what's all that about? Well, it's about attitude. It's about having a good attitude and a winning way. They want your business is what they're wanting. I mean, the bottom line may be the dollar, but they're working towards that because they're trying to sell you they're trying to sell you more than a product. They're trying to sell you the Walmart way. They want you to have a good experience when you go to the Walmart. I've talked to restaurant owners, and one particular, and one of the, I asked him, what do you do? You're a businessman, you're a restaurant man. What do you do to try to be good in business? And he said, I'm going to tell you, a restaurant is all about the experience. Well, you need anywhere. You need all kinds. What people are looking for in a restaurant is an experience. We give them an experience. He said the first time they come will set the tone of whether they like the place or they don't like the place. You give them a good experience. You give them... And he said, we teach our waitresses absolute smiles and friendliness. We want to make it an environment, an attitude, a pleasure of smiles and a good place. Though it's got to be good food. Food's important. I mean, but that's part of the experience that they want to have. And he was telling me the business idea of it. And it was all about attitude. Set an attitude. Set an environment for them. Set them someplace that when they go away, they say, this has been a good experience with me. So attitude is very important. In the sports world, I was amazed as I read this recently. He was talking to a coach. He was a college coach. He was talking to this coach, and they asked him something about what do you do when the players come in? You get them in shape. You work them out. And the coach said, oh, no. Those days are long gone to where we worry about that. Because it's so competitive. If they want to play, they'll be in shape. That's what their summer's about. When they come in here, they better be in top shape or they can't compete. No, he said, that's not what it's about. What we're doing now is teaching them the right attitude. We're teaching them the schemes, but we're teaching them to be winners. He said, in other words, they don't walk to get a drink of water. They run to get a drink of water. When they move from place to place on the field, we're teaching them to do it with enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. You're a winner. Our attitude is about winning. It's about being pepped up. It's about going. Well, I don't know about how successful that, but it sounds successful to me. You're setting the tone of it. Attitude is very important. Attitude in our Christian life is very important too. What kind of attitude do we have towards living for God? I remember seeing a sign one time. There was a guy in our community. He was a biker, and he had lost control of his bike. And he was my age, I remember. And he lost control of his bike and wrapped it around a signpost, and he got killed in the accident. And they was having his funeral, and they had a lot of his friends was coming. And I remember one of the signs. They was having a big celebration type thing, if you will. It was a type thing getting together there, and they was renting this park. And I remember the signs that said, no guns, no knives, no attitudes. it caught me. I mean, I thought, you know what? You could have guns and attitudes, or guns and knives, if you could keep the attitudes out. Well, attitudes can be good things too. But he's saying keep your bad attitudes away. Attitude is a very important thing. So I like, Lord, to help us to think about it. The attitude, a winning attitude, and what it takes to be successful in the Lord, an honest and a good heart, is an attitude. It's a way. It's a disposition. I'm thinking of a few people in the Scriptures. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty man. He ruled the known world. Nebuchadnezzar was a great leader of his day. You can look back in secular history and find out that Nebuchadnezzar... its kingdom was like no other of the time. They still talk of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon that was created by Nebuchadnezzar. He had married a wife from a foreign land and she longed for her land, and so he recreated her land for her. It was the seventh wonder of the world, or something they called it, or the eighth wonder of the world, where they had piped water in and they got the plants of her native land, and he built a garden for her in a place where she wouldn't longed so much for her place. It was a marvelous thing. Nebuchadnezzar was an outstanding ruler. He was lifted up. Well, the Bible talks about that and how Nebuchadnezzar came out and he says, "Look at what I, Nebuchadnezzar, have done." Do you know that's a bad attitude? It really isn't a good attitude to have. You know, the Lord had to help Nebuchadnezzar with his attitude. We call in my family, we'll talk about an attitude adjustment. You know, I used to get a wrench and I'd kind of play around with the children when they was needing a little bit. And I'd get this wrench and act like I was, okay, you need an attitude. I'm going to adjust on your attitude, dear little bit. You need an attitude. Well, this is what God had to do with Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar got an attitude that no fruit was going to grow in this attitude. There wasn't an honest and it wasn't a good heart. It was an exaltation. He had lifted himself up that he said, "I, with my hands, Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, has done what nobody else has ever done." And the Lord looked down and said, "I got to teach this man something. Because there is no way I'm going to ever get any fruit or get anything good out of Nebuchadnezzar as long as he's got himself up to that kind of a place." And folks, we'll never be anywhere. We'll never go anywhere. There'll never be fruit in our lives when we take the exalted place. And so the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar the privilege of losing his mind. Now, he lost his mind and he was cast out, and the way it sounds was he was just like a cow out in the field. He was out there eating grass, and I think it was for 7 years. It was like his mind was gone, and his I think it says that his hair grew like feathers. It just grew so long, and his fingernails was like claws, and he was like a beast. He was like a beast. And then after a time, the Lord restored him back from that. And he then recognized that I'm not what I thought I was. I'm not mighty. I'm not capable of doing things. It was God that allowed me to do that. It's God that sets the kings of the earth. And I'm just a subject of a mighty God is all that I am. Now the attitude starts getting better. And now God's able to start working with Nebuchadnezzar. It was amazing to me. He was a Babylonian. But yet God had favor on him and adjusted his attitude and got him to the place that he acknowledged now that what I've done only came through the hands of God. And it was God that was able to do that. Oh, and Lord help us. Our attitude is so important in the way we face things. Our getting along with one another has to do with our attitudes. It's about an honest and a good and an honest heart. It's about recognizing God for who He really is. When you get that right, when you really get that relationship right, this starts helping everything else, because I know that if anything ever happened that was good in me, it's because God did it. It's because God has done it. Now it makes me look at people that aren't doing things right. It makes me look at them different because I'm this far from it. I exalt myself up. I'm just that far from any act that anybody else is doing. It's the grace of God. It was God's mercy that pulled me out. So why should I have an attitude of superiority? I don't. Why should I have? It's God that done that. And God wants to do it with everybody. What He wants to do is get a little bit of an adjustment in there and get people to humble themselves and realize that they're human, that they're mortal, that they're defiled, that they need help from God. There was another man in the Bible. His name was Naaman, I believe. Wasn't that the man that got leprosy? And there happened to be a servant girl there that said, "If you was in my homeland, we have an answer for that." And so they made a big deal and had the dignitaries involved and talked to the king and all that. And finally he makes his journey to this great prophet that could help him. And he come with great gifts. And he come with great fanfare and pomp. And he was going to come and it would be worthy. He would be worthy. See, it would all had to be some big deal. And when he got there and they said he was there, the prophet didn't even come outside. Here he's a dignitary, a lifted up guy from another. He was a lifted up in the military. He's a great man. He was a great man. And he come and he wanted great things. And he deserved great things. And the prophet simply said, okay, go tell him to dip himself in the Jordan 7 times and he'll be okay. And they come and told him that, and his countenance was raw. He got angry and said, that's it? Is not the waters of my homeland better than the waters of Jordan? They're clear and clean. This is old dirty Jordan. Runs muddy all the time. And he wants me to go out there and dip 7 times in that? And he went away without the blessing. I will not be done like that. I've got my pride. But you know what you've also got, Naaman? Your leprosy. Do you know how many people want to keep the disease because the pride would keep them from doing something so simple? It don't take much and we don't pay anything for it. All it is a humbling of our heart, having an honesty about who I am and the need that I have, and having a good heart that says, I know that and I need help. It don't take anything. So Naaman left with his pride intact and his leprosy. And he was more than glad to have it seemed like, until he was spoke to and said, if he would have said great things, Master, would you have not done them? Why would you not do the simple? Do you know he humbled himself? All that the prophet was really saying to him to be healed, I don't know about the ceremony altogether. I can get some thoughts out of it. But you know what I think he was really saying to him? Naaman, humble yourself and be healed. God knows who you are. He knows where you're at and exactly what you need in your life to clear you up of the disease that you have inside you. Now, leprosy is a type of sin. It fits it in many categories, and the Bible used it as an analogy to sin, and he had a good dose of it. And all he needed to get rid of that was to humble himself down. And he had an attitude. He came with a big attitude of being important and wanting everybody to see it, and he was going to really be something there. And then they said, okay, do you want to be it? You want this? You take your gifts with you. Now that says something, don't it? How would you like to be in a position of I want you to recognize what I can bring. I'm somebody who got some things here and brought him all this, and them say, take it with you. Well, what's this man? He's so rich he don't need anything? No. You don't pay for God. That's what that means. You can't buy it, Naaman. All the riches that you have in your pomp and so all that will not buy your healing. The only thing you can do to get it is to humble yourself, Naaman. I will not dip myself in Jordan. He said, if you said some great thing, you're not doing it. And so he went down to Jordan with his gifts and presents. And he went down there and dipped himself. And when he got through, as the prophet said, his flesh came again on him like a child's. Healed of the leprosy that he had. And maybe, possibly healed of a bad attitude towards things. And then realizing and possibly realizing, how do you get the favor of God on your life? You humble down. You humble yourself down. I want to look at another scripture. I'll read a little of this one. It's in 1 Samuel 25. It says in the first verse, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down
to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man of Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. Churlish. He was severe, cruel, grievous and hard, obstinate, rough, sore and stiff. Now that's an attitude. Churlish is an attitude. And this man had an attitude. And it says, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will shew thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh through thy hand, and unto thy servant, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came and spake to Nabal, according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up from David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by day or night and by day, all while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. A son of Belial. He was a churlish man. Severe, cruel, grievous, hard, obstinate, rough, sore, and stiff. He was a son of Belial, without profit, worthless, wicked, evil, naughty, and ungodly. Now here's an attitude. Here's a man that was an attitude, and his own servant said to his wife, which probably knew this character better than anybody else on earth, tell me he's a son of Belial? I live with the guy. He's got an attitude, and the servant said, he's such a son of Belial that you can't tell him anything. You can't talk to him. You can't do anything to him. You know, one of the hardest things I find in life is just that very thing. Well, I don't blame you for not taking my advice, because you could say, well, you ain't got good advice. Well, and I could probably say, well, you could be right about that. But it ain't only that. God has the same difficulty too. You know, the scripture teaches us to be easily entreated. You know, it'd do us well to realize that there is profitable things. We have the right attitude in an honest and a good heart, willing to learn and desiring to learn. Will open up and be willing to learn. Be willing for someone to say something. You know that most of the time we shut off and say, I'm not willing to be reproved, rebuked, counseled, told anything. Why?
That's an attitude, and it's a bad one. He said of him, he's a son of Belial. He won't listen to a thing. You can't tell him anything. It'd be great if you could. He'd spare himself such heartache. Do you know it isn't always about sin either? It's about what works better in people's lives. There's ways that just works better. There's ways that's just far more expedient in life than others. And there's ways that can be, oh yeah, you can't blame me for wrong, but there's better ways. There's ways that's much profitable. There's ways of gardening that you can get a little fruit, and then there's a way of gardening that brings forth a bunch of it. What would you rather do if you're going to use your time? You know, it'd be a real blessing to our own lives if we'd be willing to listen. It'd be such a blessing. I'm going to tell this on Brother Philip, and it was no big thing, but we was pitching horseshoes the other day. And I said, I kind of looked at the way he was pitching, and I said, you know, I think maybe you got a wrong motion there. And you know what he said? He could have said, I do it my way. And I said, well, I don't mean to try to tell you why to do it, but it looks like you got a wrong motion. And he said, Brother Marty, I would appreciate any help you give me. Can I tell you why he said that? His shoes wasn't going around the peg. Now, if he had been putting ringers on there, I'd have kept my mouth shut no matter what he looked like. But the reason I said that is that there might be a help there in the delivery of it. There's things to know. What do you think? We know everything? We don't know everything. And I don't know everything about pitching on his shoes either. But I was making more ringers than he was. And so maybe I can help a little bit. What's wrong with that? When we're really doing it in a sincere way, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. It's the attitude that we have. Don't you dare try to say, that makes you look like you're better than me. Do you know, there's a lot of you all know a lot more than I do. That's okay. That's okay. The only way I can know it is if I humble myself enough to let you tell me. You know, the attitude that we have of serving the Lord is most everything. If you got the wrong attitude towards it, you'll never prosper in it. You'll never go anywhere. It'll never bring forth fruit if you got the wrong attitude about it. But when you get the right attitude about it and get in the right place and realize these things and be willing to do it, how much blessings would come to it. This man was a son of Belial, and you couldn't go tell him that there's 400 men with grit in their eye coming for you. You've belittled them. You've done them wrong. They was up there. He said they was a wall to us. They defended us against the marauders up there. You would have lost sheep. We'd have lost people. Everything. David's men up there was friendly and kind to us. And because they were mighty men, people stayed away from us up there. And we used them as a shield. We stayed real close to it. And we was conversant, which meant we walked with them. We stayed close to them, and they did it on purpose, and they used David up there. And so David said, they've prospered, we have need, we'll go and ask them. And this is such a son of Belial that he'd rather face 400 men than take counsel from a servant. Isn't that foolish? Couldn't tell him a thing. It says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and lay them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Well, I don't go around saying, I wouldn't say or counsel some wife not to be talking with her husband and all. But he was such a son of Belial that Abigail knew the only way that she could do this was not talk to him. Now, does anybody really want to be that way? What a testimony of a man's life. So his wife has to sneak around to save her own life and the life of the people there and his life too. She has to do some trickery to because he was such a son of Belial. Now I'm going to say something here. That's so true to life. I know there's always two sides of the story, and there is always two sides of the story. And you could make an argument that Abigail maybe shouldn't have done something like that. But you know, there's times that there is such attitudes that what else can you hardly do? Lord, help us. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath required me evil for good. So, and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertaineth to him by the morning, like any that pisseth against the wall." And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Now I'm going to tell you, David was coming with the sword in his hand. He had been done wrong, and here he comes. And with a mighty army, they would have never stood against him. There was no force that could it. No son of Belial was going to do it. But you look what one humble woman did. She went and got these stuff, sent them before, and here she comes. And her first action was, she lighted off her ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that followed my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thy enemies, them shall he sling out, and out of the middle of the sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." See? "And blessed be the advice of thy, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand." Yeah, that's right. David was wrong too. And what made the difference? The right attitude. The right attitude curtailed this man of God and helped him, blessed her. Her attitude of humility altered the whole thing and changed the whole thing. Lord, help us to be peacemakers. Lord, help us to stay in the place of humility, to be willing to humble down. And he said in this place, which is kind of a particular place, that I didn't avenge myself of my own hand. Now, if you want to follow the story, you know what happened shortly? The Lord did. The Lord took Nabal out. And then David heard about it. You know what he thought of? That was a remarkable woman. And Abigail was one of David's wives. He went and got her because she was of a woman of understanding and a beautiful countenance and a humble and an upright person. And she was blessed in her life from that day. I think she fared better after that than she ever had before.
But it came from an attitude that she had. Lord, help our attitudes. Scripture in the 139th Psalm. Is an attitude. I feel it's an attitude that we all need if we're going to be successful with the Lord. It says in the 23rd verse, "Search me, O God." You know, it's the language here, but you know, God already knows you inside out, right down to the marrow of your bones. I mean, God knows what you, the intents of your heart. He already knows that. That's not what David was getting at. Lord, that you might know something. He already knows. What David's attitude of his heart was, and all good, honest hearts will have it. It'll have a desire to know who they are. All good men will do it. That they may be better. It's a desire, it's an attitude of heart. Lord, search me and then tell me. It's not just to search me. God already knows, but the language is this, Lord, that you would reveal to me that do I have anything? Not the thing that it's impossible for me to have anything, but the Lord, is there something I'm missing in my life? Is there anything there, Lord? I'm honest before you. I don't know. I need to know. Lord, would you search me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Open up to me. Lord, you know it, but allow me to know my heart. Because I know there's ways and attitudes. Lord, search me and know my heart. Reveal to me my heart. Let me know what it is. That so that I might be able to bear fruit for you. That there won't be hindrances in there. That I'll have the right attitude towards things. Because attitude is so important to it. When I get an attitude towards you, I've got to change that attitude before I can do anything to help you. But before I can converse with you, I've got to change the attitude. You know what hurts a lot of marriages? An attitude. Get an attitude in there about how you are. Oh, Lord, help me. If we could get away from that and deal with ourselves, how much better we would be. But get an attitude, because I feel like you're doing something, or there's some place that it's about you. It's about you. You know how much better we'd be off to say, search me, oh God. Yeah, I get an attitude. Lord, help me. I get an attitude. Help me to have the right one instead of the wrong one. Search me and know my heart. Listen, try me is one step beyond that. If I'm in a place, Lord, to where when you search me and know my heart and you can't speak it to me in that voice because I won't listen. Maybe you ain't like that, but I think we are like that sometimes. Then David's heart was, next step, try me. I'll see it if you put a test in there. I'll see I'm failing. I'll see what comes out. Lord, I mean, do you imagine what an attitude to say, put the heat to me. Get pressure on me. I'm that desperate to know. My attitude of wanting to do right is so much that I'm willing to ask you, try me. Try me as the gold is tried. Put the heat to it. If it comes out pure, I'll know. But if it comes out with dross, I'll know too. Try me. That is such an attitude. Such an attitude. You remember the attitude of the prodigal? Father, give me that which belongs to me. It's an attitude. I'm owed something. I got something. This is mine. Give it to me. And he got it. And his attitude took him away from the precious things. His attitude. He had an attitude. I can only imagine, and I know it was a story that Jesus told. I don't only imagine in those scenes. I've seen the prodigals before with the big eyes towards the world. And the attitude of leaving there to go and find the excitements and do all this, but down in their heart, he wouldn't want to get down there with the hogs. But he wouldn't listen. Wouldn't listen. It don't matter if 100,000 before me went that way and ended up with the hogs. I won't do it. I ain't going to the hogs. An attitude. I see the lights. Oh, in my mind, I see in those days, I see the caravans coming by the property, way in the distance, and the young man sitting up on the hill and longing of the far lights of the far distant city over there. And maybe he'd run out to the caravans and say, what's going on down in the city? And longing and wondering, oh, it's exciting down there, young man. Oh, and they got the women dance and they've got market, all that down there. And the father in his pleading said, son, turn your eyes from that, stay home. The attitude took him, and down he goes. You know, he got another attitude after the trial got through. His attitude was, when he came to himself, he said, I know what I'll do. Oh, it was different. Now, you know what his attitude was now? I know what I'll do. My father's servants have more than enough to eat. I'm going to go home and say to my father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. If he'd had that to start with, he'd have been better off. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Let me be as one of the hired ones. That's all he desired. That's where he had got to. And that's where, in an honest and a good heart, fruit started being born again. He started doing the right things again. And he went home to father. And father was looking, watching for the son. And rejoiced that he come back, did he let him be a servant? No. But he had to get till he'd be one before he would turn and go. The attitudes. Oh, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. All the way down to even why I think the thoughts that I do. Help me, Lord, with my attitude. Help me to have the attitude of worship to you. Help me to have the attitude of benevolence to my brother. Help me to have the attitude to help the fallen, to reach out. Help me to have that kind of attitude of heart. He said, and see. Well, Lord help us. I know the theology, okay? But I think it would be wise for every one of us listen to what David said. To see if there's any wicked way in me. To see if my attitudes don't dictate my life instead of the Spirit of the Lord. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, lead me in a way everlasting. We'll tell you something about leadership. The Lord's willing to lead, and He's a good one. But He leaves to everyone else whether they'll follow or not. It's up to us to follow. Jesus, His attitude was right. He had the right attitude. He had it set to where God was at, where He was at, and where man was at. And His attitude towards it was perfect. And His attitude that He had, you and I can have the same attitude. You may say, the Scripture may say it in different ways. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery. You know the whole Scripture there in Philippians. What did He do? He humbled Himself. Oh, He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. But He humbled Himself and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. What mind should be in us? Humility. A humble attitude. A humble disposition. An attitude. We all get them. Or I say this, we'll all have them. I hope they're good. Because the Scripture said, in a good and honest heart, fruit was brought forth to perfection. I can only think by deduction that if the heart ain't good and honest, and the attitude ain't right, then there's no fruit in the life. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.